Today on The Journey.
When we're tired, when we've had a great spiritual victory and now we're kind of depleted, those are dangerous times. And we can begin to think to ourselves, I deserve this, I need this, I earn this. Mm-hmm. You know, God's gracious.
Have you ever stumbled home after a fight for godliness and wondered if the pain was worth it? Perhaps even thinking about surrendering to your darker desires or the world's easier path? Well, today, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin share a cautionary tale from one of the Bible's greatest heroes, a man who found surrender to be much more costly than the fight. In its telling, you'll discover encouragement for the battles you face. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part two of their discussion, Under Attack, The Sacrifice, On the Journey.
Well, welcome to a special edition of The Journey. We are talking about men's issues in a series titled Engaging in the Battle. I'm here with Tunch Ilkin, who is our pastor of men's ministry here at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a 14-year veteran of the National Football League. So sometimes, Tunch, you got this great spiritual victory.
Right.
It leaves us vulnerable. So after a football game, you leave it on the field, right?
Yes, yes.
And then you have a microphone stuck in your face.
Right, right.
So sometimes you say things that later on you may say, I wish I had said that a little differently.
Yeah, well, you know, the initial response is the rawness of the emotion. Mm-hmm. And so you'll say things that you go, oh, God, what was I thinking when I said, but you get caught. So now you're tired, you're emotionally drained. And if you really play well, and if you're kind of riding the crest, there is this feeling that can come over you where you can say, man, I'm pretty good. And you start having these thoughts in your mind about yourself. And I remember Chuck Knoll, my old head coach, used to say, look, you're never as good as you think, and you're never as bad as you think. Yeah. As men, we are driven by performance. Since mm-hmm. the first moment we either kicked the ball, hit a ball, threw a ball, shot a ball, right. Performance was part of our lives. Chuck used to say, because we would be so competitive, don't rest on your laurels. Or the other thing, if they would say a lot of nice things about you in the paper, he goes, don't be listening to what the papers are saying.
So as men, we want to succeed every time.
Absolutely.
And when we fail, that becomes the big news.
Right.
There's a big emotional investment in every game. And so David has this huge investment. Mm-hmm. But we don't see that just with David. We see it with Elijah.
Yes.
Let's think about that story.
Yeah.
So Elijah has a showdown with the prophets of Baal, right?
Yeah.
And he tells them, let's just have a little competition.
Right.
Competition's good for the soul,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
So you bring your best stuff, I'll bring my best stuff. And so Elijah, facing these 450 prophets
right.
of Baal, and he tells them to call down the fire, and they're flogging themselves and doing
cut
stuff.
Themselves.
Cutting.
Yeah.
Baal never shows up. Surprise.
That's right, right.
So to add insult to injury,
right.
Elijah pours water on the sacrifice, and they say there's a trench around the altar,
right,
and it's filled with water because he has doused it so much. Praise, and God sends the fire.
Right.
And everyone knows that there's only one God, and it's the God of Elijah.
Right.
Great, great victory. Then the next time we see Elijah, he learns that Jezebel didn't appreciate him not only defeating the prophets, but then he goes and kills them. Remember, we were at Mount Carmel and we saw where he took the prophets down and killed them.
Right.
Jezebel's after him. And so he's running and he's afraid that Jezebel is going to kill him.
Right.
And he's under a tree, angry with God, and says, it's better for me to die than live. I can relate to it, but I find that so amazing. This great spiritual victory against 450 prophets
right.
of Baal, 450, one Jezebel.
And the thing that always blows my mind about this, Ron, is staring down 450 prophets, with complete confidence to the point of talking trash. Where is your God? Is he taking a nap? And just hammering them and hammering them and hammering them and seeing this great victory by God. And so what's he thinking when he hears about Jezebel? I understand what it means to be tired, and I know what it's like to be in that situation. But it just goes to show you that depending on where our mind is, it on God? Is it on ourselves? Is it in our own power?
You know, for us as humans, it's almost like it's day by day.
Yeah, I remember my first year as a starter, and I hit a streak of like 5-6 ball games where I was playing really well, and I really thought I was good. Then I played a game where I was terrible, and I played another game where I was terrible, and I finished out the season. And I think there was a certain bit of complacency that I really didn't understand how much I had to continue, not the physical preparation, but the mental awareness and alertness. There was a focus and an intensity when I was scared to death that I would not be able to perform. And when I lost that edge, I wasn't as good. And I think it's a great lesson in my spiritual life that just because you think you're standing, be on the alert. Pride cometh before the fall. And it reminds me that I need that same kind of focus, that spiritual focus, that every day is a battle. And after a great spiritual victory, you know, I talked about first time I preached, man, I need protection. We need one another. We need to be in the Word of God.
You know, as a player, you can relate to the fact that you're only as good as your last game.
Right.
And now, speaking, and as a preacher, someone told me, you're only as good as your last sermon.
Right.
And I've always thought about that.
Yeah.
There's appreciation, but
right.
I mean, no one cares about last week.
Right.
It's today.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I love speaking at different places is they don't know who I am.
Right.
I'm more dependent on God because you almost have to prove yourself. And I think the spiritual lesson here is we have got to be depending on God every day.
Yes.
We can't let down.
Yeah. And I think that's a healthy fear.
So David has this great spiritual victory. Mm-hmm. He has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't do it. He said he's God's anointed. God is sovereign. I'm not going to put him to death. So that's a great spiritual victory.
Right.
Right after that happened, it says at the end of chapter 26, so David went on his way and Saul returned home. I always see that as Saul is chasing David across the country when David has an opportunity to kill Saul and he doesn't. It says Saul went home.
Right.
Then David kept wandering through the wilderness.
Right.
In chapter 27, verse 1, but David thought to himself. Now there's a
There's a great one. There's a key. I thought to myself, there's a way in a man's heart that may seem right, but in the end leads to death.
Well, let's just talk about that for 1 second. Tunch, we can rationalize anything.
Absolutely. There was a movie when we were young, you and I, way back when, called The Big Chill. And I remember Jeffrey Goldblum had a great quote in that. He said, rationalization is very important in my life. He said, where would I be without at least one good rationalization a day? It's true, though. Yeah. You know, this will get done tomorrow. I'm too strong. I'm entitled to a little rest. I'm entitled to this, that, or the other. Whatever the rationalization, or this isn't really bad, or like the serpent said, did God really say that?
Yeah.
And so we can start working things out in our own mind that will lead us to death.
When we're tired, when we've had a great spiritual victory, and now we're kind of depleted,
right?
Those are dangerous times. And we can begin to think to ourselves, I deserve this, I need this, I earn this. You know, God's gracious. Dangerous times. And so David has this great spiritual victory. He thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand. Mm. Again, that's real life in real time.
Right.
But let's just put that in perspective. Samuel had gone to David and said, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David had experienced great victories, great victory with Goliath. We know that story. And then he was in charge of the soldiers. And every time he went out, he came back with a victory, so much so that they started singing songs about David, which led to the jealousy of Saul.
Right.
And now Saul's out to get him. Every time he has the chance to kill Saul, his soldiers are saying, David, man, God has given Saul into your hands. Kill him. Let's get this over with. David always says, no, God's in charge. I'm not going to kill the anointed. But even after he does that, he says, you know what? This isn't worth it anymore. I know what God said, but Saul's going to kill me. The best thing I can do is to escape. And so the sad story, the challenging story for us, is David's escape into Ziklag. And there he gains the confidence of one of the Philistine rulers. There were five Philistine cities and five Philistine rulers. And David gains the confidence of one. And David and his men are there for 16 months. He lives a double life.
Yeah.
He lives a life of cover-up. Remember, he tells the king he's going out to raid the Philistine enemies, but he's really raiding the Israelite enemies. He puts others in danger doing that. He's getting ready to go into a battle that ends up to be the battle where Saul and Jonathan are both killed.
Right.
And the kings of the Philistines say, no way, we're taking David and his men in that battle. They're going to turn on us.
Right.
So he's a little irritated, and his men are irritated. They don't get to fight. Mm-hmm. Soldiers want to fight, right? The worst thing for a soldier is to be sitting
around. Yeah.
They go back home. The Amalekites have burned down Ziklag and taken their wives and children captive. And the verse says, and it's just such a telling verse, here these guys have been with David all this time, but it says they were ready to kill him.
Right.
And he was by himself.
Right. And that, these are the guys that loved him.
Yeah.
These are the guys that absolutely loved him. I'll follow you anywhere. Yeah. I'll follow you anywhere.
Yeah. Until they weren't ready to follow him anywhere.
Right.
These are soldiers.
Right.
I mean, they go into battle. They wept until they had no strength left to weep, Scripture says. I just think about that. So they finally are ready to kill David. And then that one verse that I love, David found strength in the Lord his God. Sometimes, Tunch, that's the only place we're going to find strength. Talk about that a little bit.
You know, when there are no other medical options, when there are no other surgeries, you get to a point, that's what you have. You have God, and you're tired, and I can understand where those guys must have been, and you just weep to God. And it is only then when you find out really that's all I have. I think we can get caught in a life where we're saying, well, I just need to go talk to this guy or that guy, I have my wife, my friend, my kids. But God always brings us to a place where nothing can satisfy or nothing can heal except God. And then you go to a point where you cry out to God, whether it's men that I've counseled, their wives are gone and they want no part of them. And they're just crying out to God, hey, Lord, what's up with this? And where do I go from this? And I'm constantly reminded of when Paul was talking about the thorn in the side and he prayed the Lord would take it out three times. But he said, my grace is sufficient.
My strength is made perfect in your weakness.
That's right. When you hear that initially, it's just words. Mm-hmm. But when you experience it and then you identify with what Paul was talking about, that it is God's grace that gets us through that. It is nothing that we deserve. It's not because we're a good guy that God delivers, and it's not because we have this great faith, but God delivers because that's who he is and not because of who we are.
When God is all you have, then you learn that God is all you need.
Right.
Boy, that's a hard lesson sometimes.
It is hard, and there is this question, where are you?
So someone is listening, and they know they moved off like David to Ziklag. They know that they have not been living a life that pleases God. By God's grace, he's working in their hearts right now, but they're saying, if I turn to God now, I don't deserve to be listened to.
Right.
He wouldn't listen to me. I want to remind you, David had rejected God for over a year, and yet now his back's against the wall, and he turns to God. And when we turn to God, God never turns away, does he?
Never turns away.
So that man or woman that's saying, you know what? I got to prove to God that I'm worthy again.
Right.
That's a lie from Satan.
Yeah.
God wants you to turn to him. You may have been living a life away from him, but God wants you to turn to him. And when you do, he's not going to turn from you. He's not going to say, yeah, right.
Right.
Where have you been for the last
same old Tunch.
Yeah.
It's not like when I was living in obedience that he's going to have any different attitude about me either. He loves me.
Unconditional love.
Yeah. And so it's not like, oh, you know, when I was living in obedience, oh, there you are.
Yeah.
He loves us regardless. And that's the beauty of our God.
And that is so counterintuitive.
Right.
Because we have grown up saying, back to the coach thing,
right,
you perform well, you get an attaboy.
Right.
You mess up, you should be hurt.
You stink, yeah.
You stink and you should be hurt.
I heard what that's
and
like.
I'm going to tell you about that again, right?
Yeah, right.
I came from a background that was pretty legalistic.
Right.
And one of the things that I love so much, God's love is perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not if, it is. God's love is unconditional. So here's what that means. There is nothing I can do to make God love me less.
Right.
And there's nothing I can do to make God love me more.
Right.
And the world says performance, there is. You do your part, he loves you more, you don't. Yeah. He loves you less because we're used to that with authority figures.
Right.
But with God, his love is perfect.
I used to play football at Indiana State. We used to get these little footballs on our helmets if we made good plays.
Mm-hmm. You probably had to have an extra helmet.
I didn't have very many, but I remember every time I would get them. And sometimes when you played bad, you'd hear someone say, man, they ought to take one of those footballs off your helmet. Well, the beauty of it is God never takes those footballs off your helmet. He celebrates you and your victories that are in him and because of him and through him. And those little footballs stay on your helmet no matter where you've been or what you've done.
Unconditional love. Yeah. Nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make God love you less. So here's David. His men are ready to kill him. He is alone.
Mm-hmm.
And he finds that when God is all he has, God is all he needs. But David found strength in the Lord his God. We talk a lot here, and rightly so, about accountability and huddle groups and having guys around you. There are sometimes, though, you can be involved in 10 huddle groups.
Right, sure.
You're still going to be running alone. I thought about this. We saw each other at the Pittsburgh Marathon yesterday, right?
Yeah.
And Karen ran a great
marathon.
Your wife, a great marathon. I ran the last leg of a relay. So I was passing a lot of people at the end just because they were dying. They had been 26 miles.
Yeah.
But I was thinking about it. So we run a relay team. There were 800 and some relay teams. So you depend on your team.
Right.
It's like an accountability
group.
But when it's your leg, no one else can run that leg for you.
No.
As guys, we forget that. You can be an accountability group, but when you're traveling, as you told the story at the hotel, there's no one there with you. You're on your own. Mm-hmm. Now, you made the decision to call to guys and say, hey, keep me accountable, but you had to make that decision on your own.
Yeah.
Temptation comes at us when we're alone.
Right.
And so talk about the importance of accountability, but a guy also having to say, you know what? It's between me and God, too.
Yeah. I liked your marathon analogy because at the end of a marathon, it is just you and God. And so when you are out, you can't say, oh, you know what? I felt because my bros weren't around. Well, that's a cop out. And we know that. So I think the understanding is that my ultimate accountability is to God. And one of the things that I do, I invite men into my life who really, really know me to ask me any question. There's nothing off limits. And so I am living under the accountability of God. This is what God has for me. And so I want to live to that effect. But when I'm on my own, I'm on my own, except that God is with me. And so he sees everything.
Well, we learn from David so many lessons, but depending on our strength is a recipe for failure. We learn that there's no shame in turning to God, even when we don't have any other options.
Right.
God's there waiting on us.
Right.
Like,
where you been?
Yeah.
You know, it's not like, where you been? It's where you been? I'm here.
He never says, oh, great. Thanks for turning to me now since you don't have any other options.
Yeah, right.
It's like you said, where you been, man? I've been waiting on you. I'm right here for you. And at some point or another, every one of us, we're going to stand in desperation for God's strength. And again, when God is all we have, going to find that God is all we need. And that's what David did. He turns to God for strength.
Right.
God gives him the strength to rally the men. They go get the Amalekites. They win the battle. They rescue their wives and children, and they bring them back. And God gives him the strength to do that. And I love the story, Tunch. When we go through that, when we experience God's grace and strength, then we can share that with others.
Right.
So 200 of David's men, they say, I can't go any further. I'm wiped out. So they stay on one side of a river.
Mm-hmm.
The other men cross. They go get their wives and children and bring them back. When they come back, they say, these wimps, they can have their wives and children back, but they get none of the plunder. David said, no, they share in all. And he says, the guys who stayed with the supplies, he graciously gives them an out.
Right.
So when we experience God's grace, we should be those who extend God's grace to others as well.
Yeah, I think that's a great illustration from David in leadership. The flesh wants to say, hey man, how come you didn't show up? Where were you? But the longer I walk with Christ, the older I get, the one thing that I'm very, very keenly aware of is that it's all grace. Anything that is positive or good in my life is because of God. It is a gift. You know, faith is a gift. Obedience is a gift. The word, insight, they're all gifts. I can't say, hey, I did this. It never washes. I mean, when I really come down to it and I realize how awesome God is and how loving and how merciful and how gracious He is, and where I've come from, and really even where I am today, it is all of God. I can't take credit. I need to make sure that, to your point, that I do in return extend it to the others.
Oswald Chambers has this great quote, "Being born again from above is a perennial, perpetual, and eternal beginning. A freshness all the time in thinking and talking and in living, the continual surprise of the life of God." Now, I love what he says. "Staleness is an indication of something out of joint with God. I must do this thing or it will never be done."
Right.
That is the first sign of staleness. Are we freshly born this minute, or are we stale, racking in our minds for something to do? And then here's what he says. I love this because this is what you were saying. "Freshness does not come from obedience, but from the Holy Spirit. Obedience keeps us in the light as God is in the light." And I love that because a lot of times we think, oh, if I can just do one more thing, if I can be obedient, if I can please God, then He'll really bless me and then I'll be fresh in my walk. Right. Well, freshness does not come from obedience. It comes from the Spirit, like you were saying. It's God who is the one who refreshes us.
If we show up and spend time with God, then He refreshes us.
Psalm 124, verse 8 says this, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." Just think about that. Our personal help, and we know what help we need today, is in the name of the Lord, and He's the Maker of heaven and earth. Eugene Peterson says this, "This verse links the God who created the heaven and earth to the God who helps us personally." That's an amazing thought, isn't it? It takes the majesty of the one who pulled a universe into order and beauty and finds this God involved in the local troubles of a quite ordinary person.
That is so amazing to me. Even today at 56, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. That God, in His awesome wonder, is very personal, and that everything that's going on in my life, He is aware of. He knows my hurts, my joys, my pains. He knows my fears. He knows what I'm burdened by. And when you hear David say, "What is man that You would consider him?" Mere man that You would acknowledge him. And I'm like thinking, who are we that You would do that for us?
God is mindful of us.
Amen.
So I don't know what you're going through today. You may be going through an extremely challenging time. You may feel like you've blown it. And all of us have. And you can't make your way to God until you clean things up. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. God is there waiting on you. He wants you to turn to Him, and He will never turn away. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Solomon says this, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, wealth lost to some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Then he says this, Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. It's all meaningless.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.